This is the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Well, guys, episode 61, I believe.
Did you look it up?
I did.
Nice.
Yesterday. Episode 61. Thanks for tuning in and listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. My name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
And yeah, thanks for tuning in. If you're new to the podcast, like the intro said, we talk, I was going to say roughly once a week, depending on life.
We take stats off.
It's do. We take, yes, we like, you know, work, rest, balance, right? So anyways.
No, it's like work, kids, chaos, balance.
Yeah, there we go. And just wait, Corlin's going to have a kid in a couple months and then we'll never record again.
That's true.
So yeah, thanks for tuning in. And today's topic, I'm actually going to let Corlin introduce because he's the one that brought it up to us.
Yeah.
So what are we going to talk about today?
Christians or Christianity and materialism. So the reason I thought of this is one time we, as a young adults here at the church, we're hanging out. We were all hanging out outside. We decided to do our study outside on the lawn. It was a nice evening. We had an awesome study, and at one point, this man just kept, like, literally, we're just outside the church, and this man just kept, like, walking by on the sidewalk. Like, every, like, 5 minutes, he just would walk by really slowly and kind of weird, and, like, none of us said anything or did anything. It was just kind of like, okay.
You were young adults at the time? How old were you? Or was it a youth group?
No, young adults. Okay. Like, actually young adults. Everyone was graduated. And so he just kept walking by. And eventually he like turned and came in and like really respectfully stopped and was like, hey, do you guys mind if I like sit and chat with you? And we were like my mind went to like, oh, sweet. I mean, I guess maybe he's just actually curious about the gospel. Like if he heard us talking about it, like maybe he's just curious about what he's hearing. And he did it in a relatively respectful way, which I appreciated. But he started kind of questioning like our salvation and stuff like that. And it's a few years ago, so my memory isn't perfect on it, but I definitely remember getting the sense that like he'd be like, yeah, but I don't know if you're saved, and he'd like point to the parking lot that every one of us young adults had gotten a ride here or driven here ourselves and had like a decent vehicle. And essentially his arguments were that of around like, well, you can't be saved if you have nice things. Like Jesus tells us to give away all things, right? Mm. And so to be honest, I just remember.
Was he wearing clothes?
Yes.
Hmm. I should have said, interesting.
I know.
Anyways,
continue. Yeah, so essentially the reason that we're bringing up this topic then is the Bible does warn against being, well, against riches type thing, being a distraction type deal. Mm-hmm. So the question came to mind, like, what does the Bible actually say about riches and following Christ?
Yeah, I've had this question lots. One recently in the last 2 months, someone asked, like, yeah, like, what is, as followers of Jesus, what's our relation to, like, money and possessions? Mm-hmm. And I think this person was kind of, like, looking around at, like, and she, or they, oh, pronouns. She said, she said, like, you know, I just recently bought like a new pair of shoes. Did I need them? Nope. But they were this much money and I just bought them. And then she was kind of like, where's the line? Like, we spend so much money on ourselves.
Yeah.
Is that wrong? Is it like you can't have any nice things? Where's the line? So anyways, I won't get into what my answer was, but I've had this question lots. Like, mm-hmm. you know, you read Matthew 19, and that was one of the passages I was going to bring up, the rich young ruler, and he's asking, what do I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, you know, he's kind of this back and forth, keep the commandments. He's like, I've kept all of them. And Jesus says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And then when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And lots of people think that that's like prescriptive of everybody. See, we're supposed to sell everything we have. And then Jesus goes into like, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then his disciples are like, well, who can be saved then? And then, you know, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Mm-hmm. And so I've talked to a few people who are like, am I supposed to like sell everything I have and follow Jesus? Like, is that what it means? And if not, why not? Jesus seems very plainly to say that, like,
Yeah.
I don't know. Have you guys wrestled with this before?
Not without going further and wrestling with leaving your house, your brother, your sisters, your fathers, your mother, your children. If you read a little further, there's a number of what could be read as prescriptive items.
Right.
I have not really wrestled with that because I always viewed it as this kind of like extreme, like Jesus being in the way that he taught or spoke, like using extremes. And I joke up, you know, with kids, and I remember actually watching a comedian with you where the guy was talking about the way he parented and, you know, don't run out of the road, you'll get hit by a car. It's like, well, are you going to get hit by a car? Do you have to be mindful of like being very cautious and we're using wisdom, and you're probably not going to get hit by a car.
Yeah.
So when I read that, I see that kind of language because I actually struggled with, you know, in my early 20s, feeling like I'd lost a number of years for the way I lived, and I didn't have enough, like I wasn't catching up to people around me. And I remember like struggling with that and being really convicted of the fact that not that I wanted riches, it's just that I wasn't content. And it's been a prayer of mine recently to help me to be content.
Yeah.
And so I don't think it's the sum or the mass of what you have. It's really the spirit behind it and the way what you put stock in. But it's something that I actually am mindful of quite regularly.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think, cause this, like the couple conversations I've had recently, it's kind of like, well, tell me where the line is, right? Like
how much can I make?
Or yeah. Yeah. And like, because I think that's a dangerous place to be. Cause you could be like, well, you just bought this, you could have bought the no name version of that brand of food and you didn't, and you could go so far in every avenue, right? Just to try, and it can become quite legalistic, like the opposite way where it's mm-hmm. like I want to follow Jesus and so I have to follow these certain rules around materialism. But then you can go the other way too, where, you know, we talk lots about the prosperity gospel and it's like, no, God wants you to be rich and to have a mansion and five cars. I don't think that's true either.
Yeah.
But like, I'm even reminded in Acts in with Lydia when she was converted in the book of Acts, and she was a seller of purple goods, it says. And like historically, if you look it up, that means she was like really wealthy. Hmm. And it doesn't say that the apostles were like, well, in order to follow Jesus, you need... She actually opened up her house to the church. And most historians and like think that that's where Paul actually planted the church, in Lydia's house. So notice that like she used her wealth and riches to support ministry, right? And it wasn't like, oh, it's evil for you to have a house, you need to sell it. It was like, no, I'm actually going to run a church out of my house. And it's like, that's great, right? And so I think like what you said, Cameron, it comes down to like the heart behind the matter, mm-hmm. right? Like I know there's lots of wealthy people in this church and they're unbelievably generous. Like I've experienced their generosity where it's like, yeah, I know that you mm-hmm. make a lot of money, and yet it's like I just give it away to people and I help people and God blesses them with money to do that, right? Mm-hmm. And I know people who are not well off who are obsessed with money, which is really interesting. Like someone who we would classify as like poorer, mm-hmm. right? And all they think about is money. And it's like, well, should we just say, well, you're more holy because you're poor when actually you're obsessed with money? Yeah. No, of course not. Like, there's this balance, right? Mm-hmm.
I think the warnings come from that finances and money can be distracting, right? Mm-hmm. So if we're running the race and we're wanting to spread the gospel, money can be obviously a huge help, right? Like we support missionaries to go travel. We support other people within the church building or within Fort St. John. But even for myself, I know that money can be very distracting. Like as soon as I have more of it, then instantly it's my tendency to think more about me and what I can do with it. Instead of like... Like my wife and I often challenge each other. It's like, well, no, we should be inviting people for meals and stuff and enjoying giving, even if it's not necessarily like to every person we say, here's $5.
Yeah.
But like, oh yeah, no, you need us to pick that up for you? Absolutely. We can do that. Right. Or, oh, they need a meal. Yes. We'll prepare that for you and give that to you. Right. To be generous with all things that your finances can provide for you.
Yeah.
There's an interesting, when you mentioned, like, should I have bought a cheaper, pair of shoes or whatever the example was.
Right.
There's an interesting philosophy around spending that could be worth thinking about in that, you know, I could buy cheaper products. I could go to the dollar store versus Canadian Tire to buy something. But then I think, without being super legalistic, but it's worth considering, could my purchase actually be supporting economy? Could it be harming people in an industry not designed to support them or not designed to help them? So I think that we should be mindful, like not swing the pendulum to be like, you know, really trapped, but be mindful of how we spend and how we navigate finance, how we support individuals overseas, especially who might be in economies that take advantage of their labor. So I think there's some mindfulness that's worth considering when we do spend money. And I think even not even focus, I think time is a resource that is avoided with the presence of money. Like, here is some money instead of here is some time where I'm going to be with you.
So then like, and here's maybe like someone's, but like, is it okay to like spend money on stuff that we don't actually need? Right. Cause like, so I'll tell you, like when we moved here and you know, our van's a few years old and there was discussion of like, we should just buy a new car. Let's just do it. Like, and it was like, we wrestled through like, but okay, wait, do we actually like need a new car? Well, no, our van is fine and it's really cool. but I remember there's been a few times since we've lived here, like we should just get like an SUV or something like better than the van. And every time we've kind of like, well, we don't actually need one. So I don't know. Is there something to be said of like, is it wrong to just buy stuff that you don't need that you just want? Like, is that a good use of money or like, you know, like, and that's something I wrestle with. It's kind of like, well, okay, I just bought a pair of new shoes. I don't actually need them. I have five other pairs of shoes. I just wanted them.
Yeah.
And is that okay? I think that's where a lot of people wrestle. Like, was it okay?
I think I would go out and say it's okay. Because you could hear this a number of different ways.
Sure.
Like, I think that if you have this foundation that's giving, you have this, and not only just giving money, like you're volunteering in the community, you're volunteering, like you're just a giving person, you know, I don't think it's wrong. Like I work in an environment where I shouldn't wear old clothes, where I shouldn't, and I have to be mindful of, you know, making sure everything's clean. Like that's just the world I live in. But the byproduct of that world allows me to be giving and allows me to have people over. Like, so you trade. And so, you know, you wouldn't fit into some spaces and it would actually limit your ability to create resource if you weren't buying stuff. I recently bought a snowblower. That was my big,
I know.
And I did a funny justification in my mind. It's like, I could have more time with my family. If
I yes, I love it.
It's awful, but it's like, because the worst job I had as a young person was I costed for a feed company where all I did is sit at a computer and figure out what does things cost. Yeah. So every time I'm mindful of that, it's like, you know, even with kids sports, it's like, you can volunteer for an hour or pay $50. I'm like, it's more valuable for it's more valuable for me to, which it goes against what I just shared about
so spending kids time. I could play with you for an hour or I could give you this $20 bill.
No, that's a whole other podcast. Just tell me what the sport costs.
I hear you.
So I think it all just goes down to your heart position. Like, you know, are you buying it to be vain? Are you buying it to posture yourself when you come to a Sunday morning service? Do you want to ensure that you're prim, proper? The old adage of, you know, freaking out at your kids and your husband and answering the phone. Hello.
Oh, yes, everything's fine. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I think it's really...
So I follow an Instagram account called Preachers and Sneakers. Do you guys follow that?
I'm aware
so
of it.
So it's super interesting. And then he has a podcast and I've listened to a couple episodes, but it's kind of about this topic.
Yeah.
So what he'll do is he'll like snapshot, you know, a famous...
Stephen Furtick.
Stephen Furtick or like Michael Todd or Joel Osteen or whatever. And he does like clothing, but mainly focusing on like shoes. And then he'll put like, okay, there's the shoes that they were wearing, and then here's the retail cost. Yeah. Just as like an interesting, and it's fascinating because by and large, most of them are like, oh, here was Stephen Furtick's shoes this Sunday, $1,500 retail. And it's kind of like, but if his heart is in the right place, and that's where I struggle. Like, does anyone really need like $1,500 sneakers? Yeah. Like,
no.
Yeah. And it, but it's interesting. I listened to a few episodes of his podcast, and there were some guys that came on. They're like, who cares? Like, you know, look at all that the church is doing. Like, if he wants to wear that. And it's kind of like, yeah, I can understand what you're saying, but part of me is like, nobody in the world needs like a $2,000 pair of shoes. That just seems ridiculous.
And the problem is, I would argue, if you open the financials, there's a wardrobe line, just because we're being published and it's going on air. Yeah. It's probably a write-off that he doesn't actually even pay for.
Sure, I can see that.
That is another
That's
level.
That's what I need to put in the budget for next year. That's right. Would be like, Andrew's wardrobe? Seriously?
That's right. Hair and makeup.
I don't want these bags under my eyes online for those 40 people that watch it. The other interesting thing was I wanted to read 1 Timothy 6. Because you kind of mentioned that idea of like being content, right? And Paul says there's great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So not money itself, but just the like, I need more money. I need that. I need this thing. And then later on, he says, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, or so like arrogant or boastful, but not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to be good. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous, ready to share. So he doesn't say like, it's interesting. Jesus to the rich young ruler says, sell everything.
Yeah.
But Paul says like, well, don't be arrogant. Don't be vain. Share what you have. Be generous. Do good works with the money that you have. Be generous. So it's interesting. It's not, I don't think it's a one size fits all. It's
You want a good Fort St. John context example?
Yeah.
When I left the Salvation Army, I was using a work truck quite a bit. And so we tried for a couple of weeks to go with one vehicle, and we live with, you know, not close enough to walk to work for either of us in a time that's reasonable, and kids that go other ways. So it's just really tough. So I was like, I'm going to buy a truck because this is Fort St. John and everyone has a truck. And I go there. It's like, you know, $700 a month, even with a pretty good, like for the truck that would make sense to have it.
Yeah.
And I wrestle with it for days and days. I'm thinking like, I could, that's not so bad. You know, that's $1,000 a month with insurance. Like, and I was seriously contemplating it. And then, you know, my wife is helpful at pointing out different avenues of thinking. And so I ended up buying a 4-year-old previous rental vehicle.
Yeah.
That's considerable. Like, it was a fifth of the, maybe even a sixth of the price of something I was looking at. But I remember, so I got it and I was praying about being content, and someone said at work with an older vehicle, like, sweet car, man. And it really struck me. It's like, oh man, like I am struggling with being content when someone, like you see this chain, right?
Uh-huh.
And then I had this crisis in the spring where it's like, I got to move stuff. I should have bought a truck. This is so ridiculous.
Yeah.
Having this freak out in my backyard. So then I end up calling Locor Hauling.
Yeah. Today's episode is sponsored by Locor Hauling.
And paying $50 one time to do all that I would have needed for the summer to do.
Yeah.
But ridiculous. And I think that you can pull into the church parking lot and look around and be like, I need a truck.
Yeah.
And not just any truck, because that would be silly, and I don't want to lose money.
No. You don't want to lose money.
By only buying like, you know, a 1500 or something, I got to go for a Duramax, you know, 25, because I might one day.
Oh yeah, if you
buy a travel trailer.
Exactly, yeah. And if you need to move your cattle around, you need that truck.
And some people need that truck.
Totally.
And others do not need that vehicle. Yeah.
So I think with like money and riches and material, it's you cannot make
not a
blanket statements, because you're. No. I like that you said that. I, in my circumstance, do not need a massive truck, but you know, the farmer in our church that literally uses it, yeah, he needs that. He can't get it. He can't have a smaller one. Mm-hmm. And so I can't go like, oh, I'm driving my minivan and he has this $90,000 truck. Well, it's like, no, you don't even know the circumstances, right? So
you didn't need the heated steering wheel though.
That was But I'll tell you, like, it was an eye opener when we went to Africa to see like a different part of the world. And that was like an eye opener of a lot of like, okay, there's a lot in my life that I don't actually need. Yeah. Now, when we talk to missionaries, that doesn't mean I'm going to sell stuff and just send money over there, because they actually said, don't do that because it will ruin people over here. Like, that's not helpful. But I remember we like went to one village and it was like, here's this family's hut. And it was probably as big as my bathroom. And it was like, oh, through the translator, how many people live here? Oh, there's 12 people that live in this hut. And it was kind of like, man, that's an eye opener. And they weren't, and they seemed like content. Like, that's
good. I think that's why the Bible warns against riches as being a temptation or a distraction, right? It doesn't say that riches are bad. It warns you, because it is so easy to become, like, it is really easy to be in this state of wanting more all the time, right? So like you said, those people in the hut were content with what they had. But are we, right?
And I'm getting a little convicted. I sent in an article a bit ago that I found that was sent to me around material items and how the Christian church can actually slip into this idea of positioning God's love and the value of one human to another by a box of goods. it was really convicting, because it made sense. It's like, how do you display love? Well, we want to give a gift. And it's like, well, how do you give a gift in your context that you maybe wouldn't even give to your neighbor in your community, but you would send it to a community with less, because that must translate into love in that community. That's a really interesting concept, where, you know, maybe education would actually translate to love, because another person on another side of the world. And that's my wife's story, where a person looked at a group of women on the other side of the world who were impoverished and said, I could give you laptops, that would be cool, or I could pay for your education. I can actually invest in your future so you have a life, or I could send you a box full of, you know, items that are not going to help your local community. It's not going to, and you might actually create an environment that we're in where we look at the other person's box and we're like, I like what you have in your box or your driveway rather than what I got in mine. It's a really interesting thing to mess around with in your mind.
I think, like, end of the day, it's about learning like contentment and not getting sucked into the never-ending like black hole of materialism, and I just need that next. I mean, like, so we just went through that. We just bought a new house as we're talking about, like. And, but
you didn't buy a brand new
house. We didn't buy, I bought this crappy old, but, I noticed that in myself, even like as we were looking at houses, and it's just kind of like, can we be content with, what we have? And then, we did some renos, and then we literally like, there's stuff that's unfinished, but it was kind of like, well, we're not going to go and like take out a loan and go into more debt to like make it look prim and proper. So it's going to just be unfinished for a while. And it's just kind of like to just be content. And, but I fell into that trap. Like when you look at, you know, the post and the beam in our house, man, I really wish that was covered and like blah, blah, blah. But it's like, well, does it affect my life at all? Not really. So it is what it is, right? So I think that's like when Paul says there's great gain in godliness with contentment. I think that's so true. When you can just learn to be content with like what you have, there's this huge gain in that you're not always like, I need that and I need that and I need that to be happy. But again, not to swing so far the other way that then I look at other people and it's like, well, he just bought a new car, he must be sinful and prideful. It's like, no, like you have no idea, right?
Yeah, I would argue to be careful to not fall into works-based righteousness by how poor you can be. Right.
Yeah.
Because if you're being poor to try and like be poor enough that Jesus will love you, well, then you've got it wrong too. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
So.
And I would say Jesus was not homeless. I don't think.
You had to open that can of worms.
No, just because, you know, I've met people who have such good relationships that they're able to find, you know, a place to lay their head all the time that's safe, secure, there's food, and I've met people so destitute that there's no relationship and nothing left. And they're like actually like the deepest impoverished, because I would venture to say that maybe Jesus didn't even consider himself in poverty. Mm-hmm. He was so rich in relationship that needs were met, that mission was funded. We see countless examples like that's not poverty.
Did you guys see the meme where it was like Jesus and his disciples go to a restaurant? What can I get you guys to drink? Just water. And he like winks at his disciples.
That's a good one.
I thought that was hilarious. 13 waters, please. Yeah.
Yeah. Just take one loaf of fish and one order of the cod, please.
Sucka. Do you guys need a refill on the bread? No, we got it. Oh, gosh. So, yeah, I think that's good. We could do a whole podcast on, like, funny memes that we have found. But anyways, we want to do a couple of segments here. So first up is...
Context is key.
Nope. Press stop. So yes, we want to play a round of context is key. So this is where we look at a verse of the Bible and one of us takes it out of context, like many people do, and then one of us actually gives it in its proper context. So Cam said he had...
Oh, I had four. I feel like this entire segment was context is key, where we, you know, I had Matthew 19, I had Luke 12, okay. 33 and 34, which again falls into exactly what we're saying. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I feel like we just unpacked that for the last half an hour.
Yeah, I'd agree.
And even in the Matthew 19, I you know, I've heard it so many times. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Like, who has done that?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we've said to be positioned to be always willing and able to give and to find ways to give.
Yeah.
It hit my wife and I so early in our marriage, where we had a young friend months after getting married, maybe only 3 or 4 months, who needed a place to live. Her life was falling apart. And we brought in this person, and it was super. We lived in a basement suite, 2-bedroom. And then afterwards, we brought in another person for a number of weeks, maybe a couple months, who was broken. Huh. And so we just thought, well, this is cool. Like, let's just keep bringing people into our house. And, we didn't have anything. My wife didn't work. I think I made $16 an hour, like brand new. But we had a lot of fun bringing people into our home.
Hmm.
So if we didn't have a home, that'd be a little interesting. We'd be knocking on doors too.
Yeah.
And I don't know. So I think in context, like for today, you know, there's a question too about how do we discern, like read the Bible, find out what was actually happening in that space.
Mm-hmm.
Find out how it relates to where you are today, because where we are today, if you walk down the street without shoes in a shawl, you probably won't get hired anywhere. That's going to make it really challenging to live in this space. Yeah. So you may have to move to Tibet and get a travel visa and go live.
Which you'll have to pay for somehow.
Yeah. The Lord will provide.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
a bit of a context fail in this sense, but I feel like our entire conversation was
even like to think of the Matthew 19. I think when you look at the context of it, I think what Jesus was doing was specifically targeting like this guy's idol and what he worshipped.
Yeah,
right. Because I think it could look much different if someone else came up to Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? He could have said, I'm trying to think, if someone's who's obsessed with like sex, maybe he would have said like, well, never have sex again and come follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe what Jesus was doing in this context is like, okay, here's a guy that keeps the commandment, thinks he's really holy, but he loves money. He is obsessed with money. So then Jesus kind of like comes in and targets that one thing.
Essentially asking, do you love me more?
Yeah. And I love that he doesn't just say, like, sell what you have. He says, and then come and follow me. He was, like, inviting him to, like, come be my disciple. Mm-hmm. But we need to deal with this, like, idol that you have, which is money. So sell everything you have. And, like, are you willing to do that to follow me? So it could have looked way different.
Well, there's
it was
parable
someone
of the
else.
Talents where it's like, yeah. Oh, you didn't do anything to invest and to be thoughtful and steward your money.
Yeah,
you failed.
Yeah,
the others that doubled for the kingdom, you've done well. So that's a really interesting context.
So I think any time you look at a passage about money and possessions, this whole episode has been context is key, because it's like you have to read the context of it. And that's where a lot of prosperity people get off, get wrong. Sorry, that's weird. Oh gosh. We'll just cut this out. But because they read those passages. You ever watch those clips where preachers say the wrong? Oh, there it is. I'm glad it's not on a Sunday morning.
That's right.
Only three people listen to this.
It's exactly. So prosperity preachers can read texts about money in the wrong way, but so can, you know, poverty people. Mm-hmm. So it's learning, okay, what does the Bible say about riches and money and possessions, and then how do you have this balanced approach? I think that's good. Okay, I have a clip to share, and boy, oh boy. So here is a round of
the podcast cast react.
So this is a segment where we play a clip of a preacher or a teacher or something and then react to
something.
It something
mostly just something
mostly something. So this is from my boy Todd White.
Oh boy. Oh, I bet you I know which clip.
No, you don't. It's
I don't?
Not the one I showed you.
Are you sure I don't?
Yes.
Okay.
It's not the, like, increase us God. It's not that one. So but here's what's funny. So if you listen to the sermon on Sunday, we talked about, like, where John says I must decrease and Jesus must increase. And we talked about, like, that should be all of our lives, right? So then there was this recommended video on YouTube, and it was, like, Todd White's latest sermon. So I clicked play, and he was like, can we just pray before we start? So Heavenly Father, help me today. I pray that you just increase us. And I was like, huh? Like, that's the exact opposite.
Wait a second.
So anyways, this clip is from, like, a month or two ago. And it's where Todd White is talking about Jesus on the cross, and he's taking a verse out of context, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we'll just listen to it. But so for some reason, the person who, like, put this clip up, because this is like a discernment response thing, we won't listen to what he says, but he bleeps out the word pornography and molester. So when you hear, like, Jesus became a leap, it's like, he puts a thing in. He's saying, like, pornography, child pornography, molester. So I don't know why he bleeped those out. But anyways, here is Todd White.
Because let's never forget, there's all this stuff. Like, when we say Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus in Corinthians, right? Jesus became a gossip, a murderer, full of strife, deceit, and malice. It wasn't in his mouth, it was on his body. Oh, you have to hear this, man. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. Paul describes sin. Gossip, slander. Imagine Jesus as a gossip. You can't. He didn't do it, he became it. I'm, like, seeing this for the first time. Like, I've read the scripture so many times, but I'm seeing it, and I'm like, you became gossip. What? It's hard for us to think about it because Jesus never gossiped. But he became gossip. On the tree, he became gossip. On the tree, he became slanderer. Did he slander? No, he became it. He became insolent. He became haughty. He became boastful. He became an inventor of evil. Jesus became an inventor of evil on that tree. Jesus became child. pornography on the tree.
Child pornography. Jesus became child pornography.
Listen!
Okay.
Jesus became full of pornography on the tree. Jesus became a thief on the tree. Jesus became addiction on the tree. Jesus became a hater of God on the tree. What does it mean for him to become sin? Jesus became lost on the tree. Jesus became Satan worship on a tree.
Sheesh.
Are you hearing me?
Yep.
I think he's getting a little
This is really hard to even say, yet it's true. What does it mean that he who knew no sin became sin? Jesus became beast on a tree.
Bestiality is what he said. He became bestiality.
Jesus became sexual on a tree.
Sexual addiction is what he said.
Oh my gosh! Jesus became every lustful thought on a tree. It's no joke, it's real. Jesus became child molester on a tree.
Jesus became a child molester on the tree.
Jesus became Christian murderer on a tree.
This guy's nuts, man.
Yeah. Jesus became sacrificing on a tree.
Sacrificing babies on a tree.
Jesus! Our Jesus became that on the tree. That's what it means. He who knew no sin became sin.
So Todd.
Okay, so that's where it kind of the clip kind of ends. So I don't know. Thoughts?
First of all, wrong.
I just feel like sick to my stomach. Ugh.
That's hard to listen to.
So here's the verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Todd White's interpretation of that.
Which verse, sorry?
2 Corinthians 5:21 is that Jesus literally became those things. So that it's not that Jesus bore those sins. No, he literally turned into a lost person, someone who hated God, someone who was committed bestiality, who molested children, who like all those things. Jesus literally became those things. So I don't know how do you respond?
It's so crazy.
Yeah.
The best metaphor that I've heard used when I was younger was that the image was placed of a co-signer. So you've gotten into this deal that you could no longer support. You were destitute. But someone came alongside you and said, no, like, remember, I am actually looking after you. I'm going to take your debt because I have enough to cover it. I am going to free you of that. And I think that we see the forgiveness in the parable of the guy who owed money, and then yep. You know, like, that was actually a better picture of Jesus taking on sin and this unexplainable grace. So no, I don't believe that Jesus became a child molester or a devil worshiper on the cross.
Just like,
he inserted himself into a position to say, I can actually defeat this because I am more than, I am beyond. Yeah. Like, I don't understand why that's so confusing.
Well, yeah, and it's the doctrine of imputation, right? Where, and it's a literary device that Paul uses. Like, I was doing a little bit of research on that. When he says, like, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a literary device. Like, imputation is the idea that, like, Jesus took my sin upon himself, and then when I trust in Jesus, Jesus credits his righteousness to me. Now, that doesn't mean
but he
that
didn't become it.
No, but that doesn't mean, even when I say, when it says, like, we might become the righteousness of God, it does that mean that literally I do no wrong anymore, I am completely righteous? No, it means positionally, when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. So, like, to say that Jesus literally became a hater of God on the cross, just look at what Jesus said while he was on the cross. If he literally became a hater of God, well, then on the cross he would be saying, like, F you, God. And mm-hmm. what did he say? Like, Father, forgive them. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. It's just lunacy to say that yeah. on the cross Jesus hated God. Like, that's such mm-hmm. a terrible... Mm-hmm. But it's sad that he's preaching this. It's true. I've read the scriptures. And you hear, I don't know if you could hear it on the, but you can hear if you turn it up really loud, people going, wow, yeah. come on, preach it. This is amazing. And it's blasphemy to think of yeah. Jesus like that. Like, it's so sad that here's a guy that is very unqualified to, like, teach the word of God. And yet you look and their YouTube videos have like hundreds of thousands of views and everyone's like, wow, what a man of God. And it's like, he is the worst twister of scripture. Yeah. So just to clarify, Jesus did not literally become someone who committed bestiality and molested children. That's just awful. But he bore that yeah, sin.
He took it upon himself.
Right? He paid the penalty for that sin. What yeah. In my like study Bible, it says that for that verse, it says, this means that God the Father made Christ to be regarded and treated as sin, even though Christ himself never sinned. He did this for our sake. That is, God regarded and treated our sin as if our sin belonged not to us, but to Christ himself. That doesn't mean that he literally became those things.
And literally started sinning on the cross. No, because otherwise he wouldn't have been God.
Exactly. So that's a really good lesson. And like, you hear you know, he's dynamic and he's exciting and he gets really into it. But hopefully when you listen to people, like, your alarm bells go off a little bit and you go, this doesn't seem quite right.
It doesn't line up. Yeah.
And to know why. So yeah, I heard that like a week or two ago. I was like, oh gosh.
I did know which one it was.
You listened to that one?
You showed it to me.
Oh, did I?
Or you told me about it. Anyways.
Yeah, there you go. Anyways. So the reason that we do that is to, like, we're hoping to teach people how to be discerning, because you can access and listen to anything online mm-hmm. and to be discerning about what we listen to and to know why certain things, like, nah, that's not right, and to, like, learn how to spot those types of things. So hopefully that's been helpful. Episode 61 in Woo. The bank. And make sure, if you remember, to leave a review, subscribe in iTunes and Spotify and Google and all those places. Let us know if you're enjoying the podcast and if you have any topic ideas for future weeks. And we will talk to you next week.